Yeah, James chapter 2. I realized last Sunday, let me say this. If we don't know who Holy Spirit is, then we miss out on everything God has to offer us. Jesus said, "It is better that I go to the Father, but I will not forsake you or abandon you, but I will give you my Spirit." See, we can praise the name of Jesus all day long. We can look to Father God. We can call him Papa. We can call him Daddy. We can say, "Thank you, Jesus." We can lift his name. We can say, "Demons go in the name of Jesus." But none of it means anything if we don't receive his Spirit and understand how he wants us to engage him. And the revelation of holiness right now, the revelation of where we've been brought to and what we have access to and what is unfolding in our midst is Holy Spirit, is the Spirit of God. Because Jesus is still in a physical being sitting at the right hand of the Father with holes in his hands, holes in his feet, holes in his side, and he is interceding night and day. And when you and I cry out to Jesus and we're looking for a manifestation of heaven, he is saying, "I gave you my Spirit. Look around. I gave you who I am. I gave you my being. I gave you my life. And I gave it to you not just to be something that you go look for, but it is in you. It is transforming you. It is enlightening you in the darkness." And yet we as the body of Christ are so often paralyzed or handicapped because we look at the Father and we go, "Where are you, God?" Or we look at the cross and go, "Thank you for my deliverance, but I still live in the bondage of sin." And the reality is that Jesus is looking at you and I, interceding night and day for us to understand that he took his Spirit, his breath of life, his very being, his essence that is eternal in the sense of he came to earth. He is always eternal because he's God, but he gave himself to you and I in the form of his Spirit because God is Spirit. And if we settle for anything less, meaning if we just come to church and go, "I hope this is going to change my life. I hope that having a friend in my life that knows God is going to be enough." If we think that just being able to wear a cross on our neck or have a bumper sticker on our car, that somehow that is significant enough to get us into the realm of eternity, then we have greatly missed it. Because what God wanted wasn't just a transaction. He wanted a relationship. He wasn't interested in our knowledge and our information and the ability to spew it out. He wants transformation. And the transformation starts by you and I recognizing who we are and where we are seated. Thank you. Where we are seated in heaven. That we stand on holy ground. And it's not just here in this ground. Everywhere you go, you know, this was Sunday school. Do you know what we would do in Sunday school? I mean, like kids' Sunday school. We'd have all the kids take off their feet shoes right now and look at the bottom of their feet and declare, "Those are holy feet." And everywhere you go, you're walking on holy ground. You bring the holy ground. But in adult church, you know, we're a little bit more conservative, reserved. You know, we've surrendered some of that playfulness and we just try to inform you. But you would be wise this week, maybe look at the bottom of your feet. You know, sit down, look at the bottom of your feet and look at them in such a manner that you see them as holy. And that everywhere you go, you are standing on holy ground. The beauty of this morning's worship is that revelation of the Lord has touched us and everything the Lord touches is made holy. Because the Lord, when he touches it, he says it's mine. And he separates it unto himself. And when we catch that, we are that if we're born again. But I think sometimes we forget it. I forget it. And I get caught up in a moment where all of a sudden I'm reminded that, "Lord, you said I'm yours. I am separated unto you. You are mine and I am yours." And when I say it to the Lord, "You are mine," what I'm declaring to every demonic spirit, every spiritual force, every principality that is outside of God's will, I am saying to them, "I have no allegiance with you because the Lord is mine. His name and his name alone. His kingdom and his kingdom alone." But how do I even get to that posture? How do I get to that place? And this is why I'm back up here this Sunday. And Mike was gracious enough when we talked on Monday to go, "Hey, Jeff, I think we got to the top of the hill. And then it's like, let's go down it." Like, amen. Let's, you know, it's like the roller coaster anticipating. You know, and some of you, I had conversations with you last week. Pastor Mike has had some conversations. And what I guess really shook me a little bit this week was, well, I shouldn't say a little bit, it actually shook me quite a bit, is is how many of us don't know how to flow in the Spirit, how to walk in obedience, how to recognize the moment, how to recognize his leading and his moving, and therefore we don't understand that we quench him or we grieve him or that we can actually insult him. I mean, the Spirit tells us that we can actually insult Holy Spirit, that we can do things that grieve him or again, quench him. And we'll look at the dynamics of that and what that means. But the idea of all of this, again, because of the foundation that I'm laying in my life and that we're laying before you, is that in James chapter 2, and this is a continuation of last week, starting in verse 18, it says, "But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. You have holiness because you say you have holiness." But that's not enough. There's the evidence, there's the fruit of our faithful decree. There's evidence that when we say, "I have faith, I'll show you my works. Show me your faith without works, and I will show you my faith by works." You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons also believe and shudder. But are you willing to recognize? And this word recognize is where we begin to understand the flow. Do you recognize? Do you flow with Holy Spirit? Do you walk in agreement with him? Do you not quench him? Do you not grieve him? Do you not insult him? Do you recognize, you foolish fellow? Because if we don't recognize, then we're just kidding ourselves. If we don't recognize how significant the beauty of this gathering is. Now, you may have spent the last hour in this room with all of us, and you're going, "I felt nothing. I don't know what you're talking about, Jeff. You know, the kids are waving banners, they're distracting me. Jeff, you're waving a banner, you're distracting me. Somebody, I don't know if I heard a shofar this morning. Was there a shofar going off? I think I hear it all the time, but, you know, the shofar going off, you know, that's distracting. Listen, I understand it's distracting, but can I just encourage you, if it's distracting now, heaven is going to be really hard for some of us. I mean, come on. Now, we'll be delivered of all the sin and all that other stuff, so heaven, you know, I think it'll be easy there. But come on, there's this place of just recognizing that God is moving in so many different ways. Can I just, you know, without just a raise of hands, maybe, I don't know how to do this, just a raise of hands. How many of you felt like an angel touched you this morning? Oh my goodness, praise God, yes, and amen. Because I felt like the Lord's going, this is what I heard the Lord say, "I'm going to start touching people through my angels." And I'm like, "Oh, great, yeah." And he's like, "No, really. I'm going to start touching people right now through my angels. I'm releasing them. You've created an atmosphere where my angels are welcome to minister. There's a movement in the spirit of our spirit, our willingness to say," and did you pray for an angel to touch you this morning? Oh, you did. Praise God. Did you guys pray for angels to touch you? Oh, well, see, there's the difference maybe sometimes. You know, because I ended up on my face going, "Oh, Lord, I don't want to miss out." Like, if there's an opportunity to be touched by the angelic realm, and you know, it can be different for all of us, like, I don't want to miss out. And, man, I just found myself on my face feeling like, "Oh, Lord, you're..." Now, I've been studying angels a little bit, and I'm totally off topic here, but let me just say this. As diverse as you and I are in this room, though we're called humans and we embrace the reality of humanity, we all have unique features and distinction. And if we were to add the animals of creation, so, you know, not to degrade or diminish anybody's thought of their favorite animal, but, you know, if we were to say lions and tigers and bears, you know, if we were to add them to the presence of this room and their diversity, their uniqueness, we would begin to get a small glimpse of heaven's diversity, of the angelic realm's diversity, the seraphim and the cherubim, the angels of his presence, the Lord of hosts, the hosts of angels, the angels that stand with the flaming sword, the angels that are the gathering angels, terms in our word, in the Bible, that describe these encounters, the archangels, and their diversity and their assignments and their uniqueness is as grand and as great as we are. And so somebody comes along and goes, "Man, I felt like I got touched by an angel." Somebody else, you know, comes along and goes, "Man, I felt like an angel, a foot of the angel was on my back." Or somebody else comes along and goes, "Man, there was this angel that showed up and he had coals in his hands. I didn't know what to do." Let's not dismiss that. We might not understand it, but when we flow with the Holy Spirit and we recognize and we don't quench, we don't grieve, and we don't insult the Spirit of God and how he's orchestrating, because he's God, he has authority to say to the angels, my word is right there, fulfill the word, do the word, because that's the assignment of the angels. Psalm 103, if you don't have any angel theology. Hebrews 1, angel theology, go and read it, study it. But there's a reality of heaven moving in our midst that, Lord, I don't want us to miss. And when we talk about flowing in the Spirit, what we're talking about is being part of that realm of activity. And yet, what are some things that rob us? Well, James chapter 2, we don't recognize. We allow ourselves to remain foolish in a sense, unwise. Because it says, but are you willing to recognize that faith without works is useless? Jump down to verse, because he talks about Abraham here and Rahab. But jump down to verse 26. It says, for just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. When Adam and Eve sinned, the spirit of God that was with them withdrew. Did they die? Not in that moment. James here is making an illustration that, listen, you can actually keep living, going on, but it's a type of death. It might not be instantaneous. It might not happen right now, but you will continue to live. We can have a type of faith that says, I don't need to show it. I just believe it. But even that statement isn't true, because if there's really a belief in you, everything else will line up with it. You know, if any of you have gone through any financial counseling or done any Dave Ramsey or the other ones, one of the things that I always remember hearing and when we went through it years ago is, if you want to know what you believe in, look at your checkbook. Nowadays, it's probably just look at your bank statement or open your app. If you really want to know what you believe in, look at where you're spending money. If you believe in what we're about ready to take an offering for at the end of service, the Stand for Justice, Stop Human Trafficking, you'll stop and go, Holy Spirit, how do I participate? How do I give into that? If you really believe that you want to lose some weight, then look at your account and how much time are you spending at McDonald's or eating out or doing something else? You know, if you really want to look at, are you advancing the kingdom through the preaching of the gospel, where are you spending your money in discipleship, in growing, in the books you're reading, in the courses you're taking, in the amount of time? Now, if you can look at your bank account and go, man, I spend a whole lot of time drinking coffee, but each one of these coffee encounters involves somebody in the kingdom of God that I'm discipling or is discipling me, then praise God. If those McDonald's expenses are showing up because you've decided to meet with someone and take them to lunch, then praise God. But it's knowing that where we put our time, where we put our resources, where we put our talents is actually professing what we believe. By you being here this morning, by getting up and getting ready and coming out of whatever the weekend or the week had and showing up here, you're declaring your faith. But when we're here, what are we doing? Because again, as it says, that are you willing to recognize? Are you willing to recognize that faith without works is dead? Is useless. And maybe some of the areas in our life where we're not finding breakthrough, where we're not able to flow with the Spirit, ride the river, watch him grow us, watch him move us, bring us into new environments, bring us into new categories of expression and likeness of heaven. If there's limitations in those areas, chances are we have probably professed something in our faith that isn't in alignment with the Spirit of God, Father God, the verse I'd love for you to turn to now is Jeremiah. And I think Jeremiah gives us a great example, again, of how to flow in the Spirit. Jeremiah chapter 2, it's one verse. If you're familiar with Jeremiah, the prophet, he's prophesying to a people that are in captivity. They have disobeyed God to such a degree that the Lord has allowed them to be taken captive. And Jeremiah, you know, if you read through Jeremiah, if you want to be a prophet, and discover prophecy, Jeremiah has a lot of good things, but Jeremiah also is in a prophet level all into his own. And we often call him the weeping prophet. He wrote the book of Lamentations. And the idea here is that Jeremiah, this prophet, is postured before the Lord. Actually, I believe it's in Jeremiah 23. Don't quote me there. Jeremiah 23:18 is what comes to mind. But Jeremiah is in the midst of calling out false prophets. And he says something to the effect that how will you know a true prophet? A true prophet would be found pleading before the Lord. So if you have a desire to be prophetic, it actually starts in intercession. It actually starts through intimacy with the Lord. And many of you have heard me say this before, ministry
also the work of our faith, the activity of our faith, the definition of works, ministry, is the overflow of intimacy. When we get it reversed, meaning I'm going to make, you know, ministry the point of it all, we end up missing it. If you think you have to have a microphone to prophesy or preach the gospel, then I'm going to challenge your intimacy with the Lord. If you think that somehow I've got to be the one that comes along, or Pastor Mike is the one that comes along, and we somehow validate you in such a manner that we give you worth. Now, the validation on the stage may be different, but in life, that comes from the Spirit of God. And if you want to grow in that, pursue intimacy with the Father. Pursue a willing, because I hear some of your questions. Well, what does that look like? How do you do that? When God says, get on your face, you get on your face. It's obedience. Don't quench, don't grieve, don't insult. And again, we'll get there. But it's recognized. Lord, I want to be intimate with you. And the intimacy that I cultivate with you is actually going to overflow. Now, there might be seasons where you're filling up, where you have to invest the time, the resources, and the money, the talents to develop in an area. If you have a calling to preach the word, it just doesn't happen overnight. There's this intimacy that begins to be cultivated, where God is putting the word in you, and you actually find yourself preaching in an environment where your character is tested. If God can develop your character, the likelihood of being able to use you is greatly diminished, because what he cares more about is the character and not the gift. So allowing him to grow you up through intimacy is vital, not just for you and I to enter, but to share the gospel to the ends of the earth, to bring as many men and women into the encounter and the presence of Jesus, because you and I have been transformed. That is how we flow. The idea here in Jeremiah, it says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters." And number two is, to hew for themselves cisterns or reservoirs, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. Last week, if you were with us, I talked about Ezekiel 47 and the idea of measuring time and seeing the increase of the Spirit's presence on the earth increasing for you and I. And where is it flowing from? The temple of God. Where is that temple right now? You and I are the temple of God. We are the building. We are the residency. And so from us should flow rivers, streams of living water, in such a manner that Jeremiah here is prophesying to you and I today regarding the same issues of disobedience, of quenching, of grieving the Spirit, of insulting him, in such a manner that he's saying, listen, you've committed two great evils. The first is you have forsaken me. Faith without works is dead. If you think you can have a faith but no active participation with the Holy Spirit, then you have forsaken the Lord. And what he likens that forsaking nature or picture to is a fountain of living water. Ephesians talks about being filled continuously with the Spirit of God. He won't forsake us, but man, we are okay and often too quick to forsake him. Things didn't go the way I liked it. Lord, where are you even real? Lord, look at the trouble I'm in. Lord, where are you? Stay in the posture of willingness to embrace him and recognize that he is a fountain of living water. Drink from him. But because the first evil caused us to forsake him and no longer have a source of living water, what do we then naturally do? We create a second evil, and that's we begin to build our own cisterns that are broken and are incapable of actually holding the Spirit of life. What does that look like? That looks like, hey, I'm going to go take care of this on my own. I'm not even going to stop and ask God, what are you doing here? I'm going to look at my children and feel like, man, this moment is defining their life. They're going to be useless for the rest of their life. You know, we're looking at a cistern. We're looking at a well. We're looking at a reservoir. And it's not filled the way we want it. It's not happening the way we want it. Well, it never will, because it's incapable of holding water. And even when it does hold a little water, the difference that Jeremiah is making for you and I as we flow in the Spirit is the difference between a reservoir and a flowing fountain. Listen, we can gather all this knowledge about Holy Spirit. We can gather all the knowledge about the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We can gather all this knowledge about ministry and what it looks like to be a good Christian. We can get in the face of others and we can debate with them and throw our knowledge of the Word at them and look like we have all this accumulated wealth of heaven, but it gets real stagnant real quick if it's not Spirit breathed, if it's not a fountain of living water. And the difference is that when I walk into a situation with a broken cistern or a reservoir, all I have is what I've put in. But with the Spirit of God, when I walk into a situation, I can access things that I've never known before. I can let living water flow in ways that have never flowed before. Again, you know, I'm a phrase guy because I'm a post-it note guy, so I write things down. But years ago, many of you have heard me say this again. If you want to see something you've never seen, you've got to go do something you've never done. If you want to see something you've never seen, if you want to flow in the Spirit, you might have to do something you've never done. You might actually have to open your word and begin to memorize it so that when you step into a situation, Holy Spirit can grab that word and make it a sword. You might need to actually spend time in fellowship with others that can help you find the freedom from whatever bondage you're in, because doing it on your own hasn't brought a lot of freedom. The idea of Jeremiah's word here this morning for you and I is to look at the contrast difference of what it means to flow in the Spirit, the fountain of life, versus settling for a reservoir that is incapable and impossible to actually hold the Spirit of life. How many of us have walked into a situation and we have seen the brokenness? We've seen the despair. We've heard their cry. We recognize the grievances and the abuses in that situation. And then we look at them and go, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to help you. I have a funeral coming up in a few weeks from a horrific situation. It was a murder. And I'm sitting there and I'm lost at, Lord, how do you even connect with the family? How do you even begin to minister to them? Again, Jeremiah 2. I've done a funeral where there's been a murder, but not in this capacity. It's just different. And so again, I'm looking, and Jeremiah 2, Jeff, I'm a fountain of living water. And oftentimes, here's another post-it note for you. It's on my board. On-site insight. Sometimes there isn't insight until you're on-site. Sometimes you might actually not know what to do until you step into the situation, until you actually engage it with a faith that's coupled with action. Now, Mike and I, you know, and the people that preach here, we show up on Sunday, we have our notes, we're prepared, but oftentimes we show up on site and all of a sudden we get a new insight. It's not that this is worthless. Sometimes, and many of you have experienced this with me especially, because I'm a little different this way, is, man, I only get to one verse. And then there's insight. But what about all the other studying I did? What about all the other note-taking? What about all the other laboring? Do I throw that out and go, oh, Lord, I must have missed it? I used to when I was younger. And then the Lord started to come along and go, that was foundational, Jeff. You filled yourself up by letting me speak to you so that now the intimacy can overflow and actually become ministry. Now, that doesn't mean we should all do that. Some of you are, you know, just talking to Jennifer the other day, the discovery of, listen, we're not linear teachers. Pastor Mike is a great teacher in the sense of, you know, here's the pattern. That's why last Sunday, I walked out of here, had a few conversations, sat down with Mike, and realized, like, oh, man, I didn't realize some of you don't know that you can quench the Holy Spirit, that you can actually grieve him, that those are actually verses in the Bible, not just our ideology or some pastoral care theology. It's actually scriptural that we can grieve God. And that, here's the other thing, that the word calls him a hymn. That he actually has the identity, and it's not linked to just, you know, male and excluding females, but the word written, because he is the Spirit of Jesus Christ, him. So when I get challenged and say, why do you call him him? It's because he is a him, because he is Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus. Now, what about women? Well, again, there is an attribute to God that is capable of identifying women, obviously. Because he's made us in his likeness and in his image. And so there's this reality that I get it. When I get out of a linear style teaching and become much more mosaic, meaning I look to the constellations and the stars and in the sky and you see Orion, great. But I see them all. And though, yeah, we're trying to focus on Orion and his belt, I'm still curious about, man, what's that star about? What's that star over there about? What's that star, Lord, what are you doing over there? And yes, the Holy Spirit is super good, along with my wife, to come along and say, hey, Jeff, just focus on Orion's belt today as an illustration. Yeah, but what about all this? What about this, Lord? And the Lord loves that about us because we desire him. And so again, if you're called to minister the gospel, know who you are. Now, I might not be a linear teacher, but I'm a literal thinker versus a conceptual thinker. And so again, preaching styles will change. You know, Josh, I love when Josh preaches. Because Josh, man, he conceptual, 30,000 foot, you know, everything is good guy. And I'm thinking, literally, no. Just look around. The reality of, like, come on, Josh. Like, this conceptual thinking, this bigger than life reality. But do you know how graced I am and you are to have him in your life? I mean, Pastor Mike is, like, an incredible, I've learned so much just sitting with him these last few years. We'll go into a council meeting, and I'm thinking, like, this is how I counsel. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. Oh, you're offended? I'm sorry. Deal with it. Have you prayed about this? Sometimes I'll sit and I'll listen because I've learned to listen and I value listening. And my response will be like, so how many other people have you talked to before this moment? Oh, well, I talked to so-and-so, I talked to so-and-so, I've talked to so-and-so, I've talked to so-and-so. I was like, great. What was their advice? Same thing, the same thing, the same thing, the same thing. It's like, then I've got nothing else to tell you. Because I'll say the exact same thing from them, and I get it. You don't want to hear it. Of course I want to hear it. Why would I meet with you? No, this is cement. This is pattern. This is rhythm. And I'm going to help you break that rhythm right now. And 5 minutes later, we're done. And, you know, let's move on. Not harshly, not inconsiderately. And granted, I've had to repent many times. I totally get that. But watching Pastor Mike, I mean, the dude is, like, awesome at going, well, how's that affecting you? Like, what's really going on in there? I'm like, oh, let it not go down into the soul. Like, I didn't bring my shovel today. And Mike's got his shovel, and he's got his bucket. He's got his little Windex. He's, you know, and he just starts to work. And I'm thinking, that is a gift that I am great with. Maybe not personally, but in my life. I need that. You need that. And what we all have a responsibility to do is to recognize, how is Holy Spirit flowing in the moment? Because I have no excuse to be incompassionate or inconsiderate. And when I am, I try to repent. When I reckon, or when I'm called out on it, I check my heart. But if we will flow in the Spirit, all of a sudden, I can get rid of a whole lot of wasted time wondering, what are you going to do, Lord? What are they going to think? But if all I have is this reservoir, oh, is now my, is that me or is that somebody else? Oh, okay. Because I can start over. I mean, I have no problem with that. Amen. Let me show you some verses. How do we tap into all of this? How do we flow in the Spirit? First of all, meditate. These are all positives, though you're going to see three here that might seem they're not positives. But you got to meditate on the Word. The Holy Spirit is the Word of God. The Word of God is in the Spirit. They're all one. And before I forget, if any of you are unfamiliar with who Holy Spirit is, there's a ministry out there called the Bible Project. We've shown their videos a few times. They actually have a series on Holy Spirit, and so I made a handful of these available. It's just a Bible study with some discussion questions. If you want to grow, because I realize today and next week and the weeks to come, we're not doing an exhaustive study on who Holy Spirit is or giving you a lot of theological, scriptural understanding of who he is. But if you want to dive into that and grow in your understanding and the relationship that we're called to have with Holy Spirit, there's this Bible study, and I will leave them up here on the altar. And if there's no more copies when you get up, just find us in the office and we'll make you some copies. But I respect them and I approve of what they're saying and how they're going about it. So there's that. But here's the reality of flowing in the Spirit. And what I want to say again about this is that this is all relational. It's got to be relational. Reading your word for information is not what God meant when he said meditate on your word, on his word. It's reading it to build relationship, to know who God is, and for you to discover who you are in the eyes of God. So how do we flow in the Spirit? We read the Word. We meditate on the Word. We talk to the Holy Spirit. This is what we did this morning. I don't know how many of you do this, but I'm going to encourage you. Please do this. Do this in every situation. Begin to just walk into a room and go, Holy Spirit, what are you doing right now? Holy Spirit, I love you. And I want to be this specific. We can say Lord, and that's who he is. And we can say God, and yes, that's who he is. We can say Father. We can say Jesus. But the other aspect that I want to continue to encourage you to recognize is Holy Spirit. And so by using the name of the nature, Holy Spirit, what are you doing right now, actually will trigger or create a thought pattern that begins to recognize there's a spiritual activity going on that might not be seen. Versus Jesus, who, again, Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus, but oftentimes we can make Jesus just our Savior when he is so much more. And so talk to him. Talk to him in such a way that you understand, hopefully, that God Father, God Son, and God Spirit have no vanity in them. Meaning they're not sitting there going, why are you mentioning the name of Holy Spirit more than you're mentioning mine? Or Jesus going, dude, Father, you're getting a whole lot more recognition than I am. We got to do something about that. That's vain. There's none of that going on. If anything, the Father is glorified when Jesus is glorified. Jesus gets to come before the Father and glorify the Father when the Spirit of God is given place. And yet so often our churches, you know, we talk about Jesus. And yes, he is the pillar. He's the foundation. We can't get anywhere in heaven without Jesus through the cross. But where's the Spirit of God at the working? Some of us, we cry out, Father God, Papa, Daddy, language that's intimate, childlike. And Father God is looking at us going, yes, that thing you're asking for is what Holy Spirit, my Spirit, what I am trying to do, but in a different posture than just Father, but it's Spirit. So there's this understanding of the triune nature of God that, again, is addressed a little bit in this worksheet. That, again, if it's new territory for you, let's grow in it. But talking to him, I love you, Holy Spirit. I need you, Holy Spirit. Begin to declare over yourself that God, your Spirit, Holy Spirit is in me, on me, and with me. God is on his throne, and the Spirit is on me. When the word says walk in the Spirit, what we're actually recognizing is that this is the pattern in my life. The degree to which I walk in the Spirit is almost proportional to the degree that I actually engage the Spirit through conversation. Meaning, if you want to walk in the Spirit, start having conversation. If you want to walk without fulfilling the lusts of the flesh, begin to saturate your life with more Spirit language, more Spirit talk, more Spirit conversation. That is simply, Holy Spirit, I need wisdom right now. What should I do? Holy Spirit, I'm tempted. How do we respond to this? He's the partner. He's the convictor. He's the one in us that wants to speak through us to the situations around us. Holy Spirit, I'm having a hard time with this person right now. How do we respond? Because if I respond, it's not going to look nice. But how do we respond? If anybody wants to write a book, I'll give you a title. From Me to We. I mean, I've journaled this for years, but From Me to We. It's this idea of just taking, you know, what's upside down in the M, the me, and turning it up and allowing ourselves to be a vessel that's filled with the we, the W. From me to we. Lord, what are we called to do? Yes, you love me uniquely, specifically, and intimately. But Lord, I am not in this alone. We are in this. So this conversation. I put tongues, the third thing here. Some of you might have questions about speaking in tongues. What is speaking in tongues? I'll simplify it. It's the ability to let heaven and the Spirit speak through you and to you. It is the perfect prayer. It is the language of heaven. Years ago, I went and watched a guy. He had this encounter with the Lord. And again, it just challenged my mind. I don't know where you're at. But I realized in this conference years ago, wait, English isn't the language of heaven? Like, why did I not know that? Why would I ever think that? Again, it was just new revelation. So, like, Lord, what is the language of heaven? Well, then it's like I discovered, you know, the Bible was written in Hebrew. And it's written in Aramaic. And it's written in Greek. And it's been translated. Like, oh, so is the language of heaven like Aramaic? Is it just Hebrew? And then the Lord just took me on this incredible journey where then I got baptized in the Spirit and got a heavenly language that I realized this is, I had no idea. And what this guy ended up saying, and it would be years later that it actually clicked in me, is that the language of heaven is love. And love can have a lot of different sounds or syllables or expressions or activity. But all of a sudden, I'm in this revelation of like the language of heaven is love. So it doesn't matter what the syllables sound like coming out of my life. So I take a trip to Japan. Some of you have heard this story. I'm in Japan, and I'm leading this team, and I'm in this prayer meeting, and I'm just praying in tongues, thinking, like, I just don't know what else to do, and the Spirit says we need to know what to pray. You know, pray in the Spirit. And so I'm starting to pray, and all of a sudden the rest of the room is quiet. And I stop. And the pastor of the church, the leader of the church, Japanese, goes, I didn't know you spoke Japanese. I'm like, I don't speak Japanese. He's like, well, you just were. I was like, what? It didn't sound like Japanese to me that I heard coming out of other people's mouths that speak Japanese. It's just a language of love, a language of intercession. At the time, I didn't even know what I was discerning. Now I pray, like, Lord, I want to know what I'm praying. And sometimes I do and sometimes I don't. But in that moment, all of a sudden, they're hearing their language. The people that are on my team are all shocked going, you speak Japanese? No, I just speak in tongues. Out of curiosity, what am I praying for? And they're like, Like, you're praying for a women's conference that your wife is at, and you're praying about the four corners of the room and women gathering in the room and speaking to the east and speaking to the west and speaking to the south and speaking to the north, and they're, like, blowing. And your wife you're praying for your wife on the keyboard. And I'm thinking, really, Lord? I'm in Japan getting ready to preach a salvation message through a translator, and I'm praying about that? Like, what is that? Well, the next day, I'm on the phone, and due to the time difference, I'm talking to my wife. And I just was like, hey, what are you up to? What are you doing? I hadn't talked to her in a few days. She's like, oh, well, I got invited to lead worship at a women's conference. And last night was absolutely incredible. I was like, really? What happened? She's like, this guest speaker got up, and she separated women into these corners. And, man, the anointing came on me, and I was playing the keys, and they're, like, blowing. And it was really weird. And I'm sitting there going, you think that's weird? Let me tell you what I was doing yesterday. I was sitting in this meeting praying, and I apparently was speaking in Japanese, and I was praying for you. And, like, we're both like, are you still there? And, you know, I went back to the team and went back to the church, and I just told them, hey, you know that prayer we prayed last night, or that I was praying, you know, speaking in tongues, this is what happened. And we were all amazed. Well, I just thought, let's experiment. So I'm standing in an elevator a few days later going into this hotel, and, you know, there's a couple of Japanese people in the elevator. So I just start thinking, Lord, it worked last time. And the one gentleman, well, it wasn't Japanese, I'll just say that. But he looked at me, and the look on his face was like, I'm just going to keep trying. And I'm just talking as if I'm having a conversation. And he had very broken English. And he was like, are you lost? I'm like, no, I'm not lost. I feel really awkward right now, but I'm not lost. And again, it was an odd moment. They got off the elevator. I went up a few more floors feeling like, well, Lord, how do I make this work? And the point of that part of the story is I went back to my sister. I was like, I'm going to make it work my way. When my intention was still pure, like, Lord, I really want to experiment with. I want to see, can you, Holy Spirit, move on me? But I needed deliverance from going, I'm just going to flip a switch and all of a sudden it's going to work. So I've gone back and I've started to pray. I've been in other conferences. We were at a conference years ago. We went to British Columbia. Jacqueline and I, we just moved back from Hawaii, sitting in this conference. And I just start praying in tongues, and it ends up being Russian. And the couple in front of me from Russia turned around and were absolutely, how do you know about our daughter? How do you know how to pray and intercede for our daughter? That's why we're here in Kelowna, BC at this conference. She's back home, sick, and unable to travel. And I'm like, I mean, honestly, the raw truth is I'm just praying. I'm just speaking out in tongues. We're in a moment of worship, and they're just amazed. And their friends that were from Canada that were there, you know, turn around because there was a few of us that went from here, and, you know, we just connected. And from then, I've just learned, like, Lord, if I just, now, it didn't sound like Russian to me. I just was speaking in tongues. I've been around Native America. I've been around some of you where we start to pray in the spirit, and all of a sudden, we're in these gatherings doing these repentance journeys. We were down in Oklahoma. And there were some of us, and we're just around on this ground, on this site, this battle site, and we're just praying in the spirit, and one person starts to pray out in tongues. And it's like, I don't know what Native American language that is, but it's definitely Native American. And then somebody starts to interpret it. I mean, not like interpret it like, hey, this is what I think the Lord is saying. It's actually they know the language. Did you know that language? I'm like, no, I'm just praying in the spirit. A power thing that, again, it's meant to build us up. So how do we develop intimacy and flow with spirit? We discover that there's a tongue. Now listen, I didn't mean to get into this, but some of you will come and tell me, like, Jeff, I've prayed many times to receive the gift of tongues and nothing happens. I don't know. But will you continue? Will you not give up? Some of you have come to me and you've said, hey, tongues isn't for me. I want all the other gifts. But that's like somebody bringing you a present and you're going, hey, what's in it? $1 million. Oh, I want it. I'll unwrap it. Or it's a white elephant gift. You know what, thanks. I'll just put it on the shelf. It's the attitude of the gift is available, and maybe you don't like it. Maybe you've been persecuted. Maybe you have no theological understanding. I mean, I spoke in tongues one time praying for this lady. Man, this is just confession time. And she was wanting the baptism of the Holy Spirit. She had met with me and another lady numerous times. We had prayed, and I was so frustrated because at that time in my life, everything was the book of Mark. Immediately the Lord did. Immediately the Spirit did. Immediately, immediately, immediately. And I just figured, let's just live in this immediacy. Let's, like, Lord, I say it, let it be done. Your word says it, let it be done. So, like, this is the fourth time we're meeting with this lady. She's broken. The lady I was with, God bless her, she's such a pastor. and I struggle to be that. But I'm looking at this lady as we're praying, and I'm praying in tongues, and I'm just like, Lord, what is the road? Like, there's got to be, somebody can't desire it this much and you not do something. And immediately, I saw the word abortion. And I was like, and I, no filter, no Holy Spirit check, no flow in the spirit, no compassion. And I just look at her, I go, you've had an abortion. And until you deal with that, there won't be any spirit. And like her face was, it said it all. And my friend, Tisha, who was there with me, she looks at me and, you know, I didn't do this, but in my attitude and spirit, I did this. Because I saw it. I saw what the roadblock was. And I assumed everybody wants to know what the roadblock is. You just call it out and you deal with it. Well, apparently that, like, you know, there's some grace and some compassion that goes along with flowing in the spirit. And I just said, you know, again, I just was like, what, like, is that true? And she's like, yes, it's true. And I'm like, great, deal with it. And Tish is like, hey, Jeff, why don't you take a break? Why don't you let us, the two of us, deal with it? And again, in my very arrogant, prideful posture, I was like, great. And when you're done, hopefully you'll get the baptism of the Spirit. And I walked out thinking, I just gave you the answer. Like, why aren't I being praised? Why haven't I been lifted up in some attitude of like, oh, you're right. And, you know, it would take a lot of counseling. I mean, for me to receive counseling to understand the nature of what a woman goes through, making a decision to have an abortion, the power of your tongue that's connected to the, and it's, many of you have been with me for years, and so this isn't a new testimony, but if this is new to you, it's recognizing there's consequences to our choices, and yet there should never be condemnation. There's no condemnation, and that's what I didn't know in that. I did not flow in the Spirit. I had knowledge, but I didn't have relationship. I had an insight, but I didn't allow it to. Because again, the Lord, since then I've learned, Lord, you will show me things about people that I do not need to profess. I do not need to call out. I need to pray. I need to get into intercession. And if I want to be a prophetic voice in their life, I better be on my face, interceding. Because what I did in that moment is where we'll just kind of wrap up here as I look at the clock. Do not grieve, do not quench, and do not insult. Really, it's an issue of obedience, recognition, and embrace. And would you look at these verses with me? This is Ephesians 4:3. Says, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. The idea here is don't break relationship with God. The context of this verse is simply that the Holy Spirit has asked us to move in such a manner that when we connect with God and connect with others, that we are flowing in obedience. We grieve the Holy Spirit when we disobey God, when we disobey the leading of the Spirit. When the Spirit says, be slow to speak or quick to listen, and slow to anger. And when we don't do that, we're actually taking our relationship with God and saying, my cistern is better. I know what I want to come out of this well or out of this reservoir. Versus flowing with God and just recognizing, Lord, I'm going to stay in relationship with you. Great, I have a word of knowledge, but is it time to deliver it? Is it time to go after that? Are there other things that need to be revealed before we go there? And so this idea of do not grieve the Holy Spirit is don't break relationship with God. Don't forsake him. You can question what he's doing because he actually gets excited to speak to us. But don't question in such a manner that you disengage him. Lord, I don't like the way things are going. I don't know why you're doing things or allowing certain things to happen. So I'm just going to step back. That grieves him. That grieves him in such a manner that now when he wants to move in you or answer those prayers, there's this disconnect, which then often leads us to this next place in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Verses 15, it says, see that no one repays another with evil for evil. So this is talking about relationships between you and I, between one another. But always seek after that which is good for one another and for all people. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecies. Do not despise prophetic utterances. But examine everything carefully. Hold fast. I thought I made the print bold enough on my notes, so I didn't have to use my glasses. Hold fast to that which is good. Abstain from every form of evil. Again, the idea of quenching the Spirit is actually an issue between you and I and how I let him flow through me or how I receive him from others. You know what? I don't like the way Josh prophesies. I don't think that's the word from the Lord. I've just cut off the access to which God can speak into my life and through my life. You know, oh, Josh is really easy. He's faithful to me. He loves me. So it's easier to give him a word. So I'm just going to give him a word. But Ari's sitting over there. I'm not so sure about Ari. Lord, do you want me to say what to Ari? I don't think I'll say that to Ari. What am I doing? I'm looking at someone. I'm making a judgment, and I'm quenching the Spirit of God. I'm actually taking a hose and kinking it in such a manner that I'm not willing to extend the other end. I'm not willing to make this connection with you because of a judgment, a preconceived idea, an offense, the ability to keep people at an arm's length so that we don't get wounded again actually quenches the Spirit. That's why he's so adamant about, let's deal with that. Let's bring forgiveness. Let's get rid of offense, not just so we feel free, but that we actually can flow in the Spirit together. We as the body of Christ, listen, this is my, again, another post-it note, right? Write these down. The issue isn't with the members of the body of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 talks about the many members, spiritual gifts. The issue oftentimes isn't the issue with the member, the people, or the gift itself. It's with the joint, where we're connected. If I'm a forearm and you're whatever this part of the arm is, you know, and we're not developing the elbow, we're not going to work good together. If you're an arm and I'm a shoulder, the issue isn't how well am I being a shoulder and how well are you being an arm. It's how well are we connected. The issue isn't with the members. It's with our joints. It's with how we connect. And when we're not connected, what we're actually doing is we're quenching or cutting off or limiting the flow of the Spirit. This can happen through sin. This can happen through ignorance. It's not a simple, like, just one thing. It's an understanding of how Holy Spirit flows. He flows through relationship. First, relationship with him, the Father and the Son, and then relationship with one another. The third thing here is found in Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10 says, how much more severe do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot? So the author of Hebrews here is talking about people's faith and their posture of faith. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled on the Son of God, who has treated as an unholy thing the blood of the covenant that sanctified them, and who has insulted the Spirit of grace? Now, there's a greater context going on. If you read up a little bit further ahead of this, this is where we were a few weeks ago, talking about don't forsake the gathering of the saints. Make sure you're contending, coming together. And as you come together, there's certain aspects and attributes of the workings of God. But listen, if we're going to trample on the name of Jesus, if we're going to dismiss the reality of the blood covenant that we have through Jesus, and we're going to insult the Spirit of grace, do you honestly think you're going to find salvation? Some of you would know the verse, if you blaspheme the Holy Spirit, you can't be forgiven. It's the unforgivable sin. Well, how is that possible? How is it possible that God would not be able to forgive you? Because basically what you're saying through an insult to the Spirit of God is that really there is no need for forgiveness. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit is the act of insulting God and his existence and his being and his character and his attributes. It'd be as if I said, I don't need air to breathe, and I start to hold my breath. How long do you think I'd live? I know I need air to breathe, so I better breathe. God is saying, there is no salvation, there is no forgiveness without me. So to deny me, to speak against me, to be blasphemous towards me, to insult me, is basically to cut off, not just grieve, not just quench, but actually cut off, displace yourself in such a manner that, Lord, I'm a cistern unto myself. I will find my own salvation my own way. I will find deliverance through my own means. And sometimes, yes, it can be very simple ignorance that causes us to do this. But when we know the Word of God, when we've been baptized in the Spirit, whether you speak in tongues or not, but you've allowed the power of the Holy Spirit to take over, and you move in the Spirit, none of us can have the excuse or get to say that I will find forgiveness through another means. That's why insulting the Spirit of grace is so significant. That's why this issue of the unforgivable sin, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, God can't forgive you because the means through which forgiveness flows, you've cut off. So the idea of flowing in the Spirit, how do we flow in the Spirit, again, comes back to these six things. It's recognizing that, Lord, we have to be in this posture where we say yes and amen to you, where we cultivate diversity and we celebrate diversity, where we recognize that Holy Spirit on Ari is going to look different than Deandra. It's going to look different than Dean or Dave and Tom. It's going to look different, but we celebrate that. One of the things that Mike and I have been talking about, and I talked to a few of you about this week too, is I get it. When we were Hope Chapel, we had a core value of celebrating the diversity of the Spirit. As Echo Hills, now that Valley and Hope are together, maybe we haven't communicated that value as clearly as I used to.
But we celebrate the diversity, meaning if you want to wave a banner, then pick up the banner and wave it with a type of attitude that says, I'm going to still honor one another as I honor the Lord. If you feel like you have a prophetic word, we're going to celebrate the diversity of how God speaks through people, but there has to be a flow. Is the time right? Is the word corporate? If you want to blow your shofar, we welcome that. But then there's also the recognition that maybe blowing it in someone's ear that hasn't asked you to blow it in their ear might be a distraction that we can avoid. Not that that's happening. If the shofar is an issue, sit someplace else. You can sit at the altar. I haven't seen the shofar blowers up there yet, but maybe they're following you. Maybe you feel like they're following you. Try the balcony. Sneak in. No. There's diversity, and we want to celebrate that diversity. We actually, Josh and I had this conversation. It's actually who we are. And there are people that will attend here that discover who they are because we welcome the celebration of diversity that other churches might not know how to do. Well, I won't judge them. I won't condemn them. But they might not know how to do that. Or they might just feel this is who we are, and this is how we want to look. And it's a very narrow path. Different than the narrow path of Jesus. And so we're going to celebrate that. And if that's a challenge for you, then what a great opportunity to get before the Lord and go, Lord, why does this bother me? What a great opportunity to not quench the Holy Spirit and step up and talk to somebody. Go, you know, Josh, man, what's up with the laugh? What, can you tell me, you know, we've had people come to us and say, that is so offensive. God does not bless that. And, you know, my 2-second attitude is, yes, he does. Josh is like, you know, but we try to keep relationship. Now, some don't want that and they move on. But we're going to celebrate in this house a willingness to say yes and amen to flowing in the Spirit. And it requires you and I to get intimate with the Lord. It requires you and I to extend a whole lot of grace because honestly, I don't know how to do it well. I don't know what's always right, or sometimes it's easy to recognize, well, that's not right, that's wrong. We're going to welcome that. But please don't hear me say, everybody gets the microphone. Don't hear me say, everybody should be allowed to do whatever they want. In the corporate gathering, there's a flow that we need to understand. There's leadership here. There's a sense of order here. We have elders here. Some of you are just learning, so we say no, because again, what we're more concerned about is not the gift, but the character. And because we don't know you, or we're still getting to know you, or we know things that are going on in your life, it's not a quenching, it's not a grieving, it's not an insulting, it's a discipleship. And that's not an excuse. That's not an excuse to quench or grieve or insult. It's a matter of, Lord, how do we do this and grow in such a manner that, Lord, we actually see heaven on earth? Amen? We're going to take an offering here in a moment. I'm going to let Pastor Mike pray over it. I do want to show a video, so please hang in there. It's the video we showed last week. Some of you weren't with us. It's 4 minutes. And then Pastor Mike will pray over the offering. If you're here this morning and the Holy Spirit is a new arena for you, or getting to know that attribute and that nature, the deity of God in the expression of Spirit, seek us out. Grab the Bible study. Pay attention when you're reading the word to the mention of the Spirit. If some of you, again, are wanting to grow in the language of love and the ministry of love, join us at 9 a.m. We do a Bible study. Jerry Cooper right here does that and leads that. That starts in the fireside room. Some of you would be wise to consider marking your calendars for February 26th and 27th. We have a gathering coming up called The Gathering, Intentions of the Heart, and we're going after that Friday night and that Saturday, just dealing with heartache, restoring faith, encountering Jesus. We've had a tough year, and we realize there are things that just can't be dealt with on a Sunday, but by bringing in some guest speakers and allowing some ministry time to flow, there's a registration for that. It's $25 right now. There's a handout in the back. There's a back table in the foyer area, but this gathering is an opportunity, again, to grow and learn how to flow in the Spirit. The other thing that we want to encourage you to mark your calendars with, if this applies to you, is on February 21st. It's a Sunday right after church, and man, I have been working the clock these last few weeks, and I apologize in the sense that I don't want to just be redundant because I value your time. We value your time. But whenever we end service on February 21st, who's ever preaching that Sunday, right after that, We are doing a Meet the Pastors time. Some of you are new to us, and you haven't had a chance to meet myself or Pastor Mike or Josh or Jennifer or some of our elders or even know how we structure ourselves. That would be something you would want to attend. Also, if you have been wanting to become a member, and we actually have a signed membership form, that is something that you have to submit your name to and let our elders consider it and let us have conversation with you. But we will address that. The purpose of membership deals with our position as an AG church and how we deal with our bylaws and the functioning of the church. And so our members get an active vote or voice when certain things come up, because we have a membership meeting, an annual meeting coming up in March with some business items that our members are allowed to participate in or vote on, and then when other things come up. So if membership is something you're interested in and want to know more about it, you might have had a bad experience with membership from a different church, so you can come hear how we handle it. You might still be a member of another church and haven't been released. This is, again, a great opportunity to go, if I feel called here, what do I need to do there in order to just, you know, be accountable to what God has called me to be and where to be. So mark those dates down. The last thing that I'll just make a note of and then I'll release the video is some of you are very aware of what's going on in our government. Some of you are very aware and have great concerns regarding our current condition as a nation, whether it's the presidential executive orders, whether it's the upcoming Senate hearing for impeachment. First of all, we cannot let up on prayer. Can I just encourage you, if you feel like you're praying and pressing in, it's not about saying, hey, do more. It's more about, Holy Spirit, show us what's next. Show us where we're to go, how we're to contend, what this looks like, what fasting might look like in regarding these situations. But let us not surrender. Let us not throw our hands up and go, we missed it, or they missed it, or the enemy stole it, or God, I don't understand you. But let's continue to lean in and say, Lord, in the name of Jesus, will your will be done in this nation? Lord, in the name of Jesus, would we see righteousness and justice still prevail in this land? For you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, so we must stay in that posture of prayer. But some of you are aware of some of the executive orders that are being signed and some other issues that are coming up. And I just want to encourage you, there's a few people in the room that have made available our local representatives. And if you are so compelled to want to be more involved and take your prayer life to a place of faith has action, then there's a handout that's available in the back that Mark Haugen and Lori Dobb have that will give you information regarding some issues coming up. And again, I believe we can move mountains in prayer, but I also believe at times God will call us to stand up. And standing up by calling your representative, writing a letter to your representative, might be, depending on if you live in Idaho or Washington, and I somehow put those notes down somewhere. But they have that information. And if you want to connect with people that aren't going to turn it into just a politicized conversation, but actually want to have a discussion on how do we reconcile this? Like the kingdom of God, how do we reconcile this? There are a handful of people in this church that are very invested through intercession, through research, and through activism. Thank you. That is righteous. And so Mark and Linda Haugen, Lori, the Beards, I believe, again, people that you can talk to that, again, have a handle on kind of what's going on. And it would just be great for fellowship. And it might help you resolve some of the contentiousness that you're feeling, some of the issues that you just don't know how to reconcile. Amen? All right. Check out this video. It's 4 minutes. This is what we're sowing into and blessing. And then Pastor Mike will be up to pray and release us this morning. Amen?
Hello, everyone. My name is Sarah Jane Vegas, and I am the founder and executive director of Stand for Justice Movement, a nonprofit organization against sex trafficking. We run two programs, mainly. We do a lot more, but mainly run two programs. An awareness program, when we expose human trafficking for what it truly looks like in America specifically, but also in Europe. We teach the communities, leaders, we teach parents how to recognize the signs of trafficking so they can protect not only the children they have around them and prevent trafficking from happening to the most vulnerable, but also to be able to help the ones that are currently being exploited in their cities, in our country, and hopefully like around the world too. This is very important for us. You're passionate about it. The reason why I am passionate about it is because I'm a survivor of trafficking myself. By the grace of God and by crying out to Jesus, I escaped 12 years ago, and he saved me physically, but also saved my soul and helped me to become a missionary to America 8 years ago. And I've been serving him since then in a fight against human trafficking. And the reason why I was easily exploited is because I myself had experienced sexual abuse that made me vulnerable into falling into the traps of traffickers. But also, I didn't know what trafficking looked like. I didn't know what it meant to be trafficked. So even though I had been groomed and exploited, I couldn't recognize myself as a victim. So now today we speak out because we want victims to see that, hey, that is not okay what is being done to them. And also the community to be aware and anyone to be aware of like the exploitation that is happening in the sex industry of not only underage girls, I mean children, but also young men and women, and also even older women. So we expose the truth of human trafficking in America so we can see it being exposed so much that the darkness will have to flee. The second thing that we do, it's an outreach program. So I go into dark places. We go into strip clubs, brothels, porn conventions, casinos. And you might think, like, why do you go in all those places? Because we want to be the hands and feet of Jesus, because the victims that are being exploited are in bondage and the enemy is lying to them that God doesn't love them anymore, that they are dirty, that God is not there for them. Religion told them that they will never be good enough. But God says, I love you. I'm here for you, and if you cry out to me, I will save you, I will rescue you, and your life will be transformed. So we go in all those dark places. I go back to the places of exploitation because I want them to know that there is a way out, and his name is Jesus. So we have done that for the past 8 years. I had time when being on my knees in a brothel with a girl giving her life to Jesus and encountering the love of the Father, because God is love, and they're being trapped and exploited and lied to, and God is the God of truth that come and say, hey, you're my daughter, I've made you with a purpose. And we come for them to experiment that love so their lives can be transformed. Also, many victims have been abused for so long that they don't know there is a way out. They won't go to services, they won't go to church, they won't go to the organizations that can help them. So we try to be the bridge between service providers and those victims by me coming in, loving on them with my team, making them feel the love of the Father, and also sharing my story with them so they can have hope again and get the help that they need. It will take so much longer for me to explain everything that we do, but I was able to be on the news. I was able to share my story, in front of like legislators, really make an impact, because like I said, education is key. We want to be able to give the power for people to recognize human trafficking for what it is, so the traffickers won't be able to continue to capitalize in our ignorance. So, we have been able to help many girls. We met hundreds of women, trained thousands of people. And it's not like a big nonprofit. We're a small team, most of us volunteers, but yet God is using us. And we partner with many other organizations in America and also internationally. And it's a grace. It's a blessing. When I moved to America, not speaking a word of English, I would not have imagined what God would have done. It really is a miracle. We work in Nevada, California. And now we just moved to Oklahoma. So we are in Tulsa, which means that our work is going to grow even more. We're working on a movie of my story to expose human trafficking. And I'm hoping that my story will help protect the next generation from falling into the traps of trafficker. I thank you for your prayers. I thank you for your support, and God bless you.